Right, last we had the first chapter of Daniel, which was an introductory, and today is part one of chapter two. It's all about the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. So Daniel chapter 2 tells us something in a narrative or story form that I think is important for us all to know today. That no matter who you are and where you are, there's three things. Crises will come. Chaos will happen. And thirdly, suffering is all around us. We will be swept into it. Daniel is a servant of God. In fact, he is serving in one of the most amazing and distinctive ways, but winds up in this difficult situation. It was nothing of his own doing, but in fact, it was the way bigger than him. It's of national, if not international, significance. The emperor has a dream and is so troubled by it that he demands that his wise men should not only tell him the dream, but also give him the interpretation. When they can't do it, he says that all of them are going to die. And he puts the sentence of death on everyone, which includes Daniel and his three friends. They now have a sentence of death hanging over them, and they are about to be executed. I mean, I don't know about you, but imagine that all of a sudden Boris Johnson says that you've got to die and you're going to be executed. I would probably think to myself, I'm in a real crisis. Now, I just want to pause for a second to think about this crisis, because it's remarkable. Daniel's particular crisis is a paradigm for what I'm going to call the crisis. It's the human crisis. What is the human crisis? Because of sin, we are all under the sentence of death. And just like Daniel, our only hope is that our Lord will reveal himself to us. In fact, Daniel's only hope was that he gathered his friends around him and they prayed that God would not only reveal content of the dream, but also its interpretation. I wonder if we do that when we're in a crisis. Do we gather people around us to pray? Prayer is the most powerful force on this planet. If we would but realise it, gosh, what a difference that would make. Well, prayer for Daniel and his friends, that was their only hope. And it can be for us at times. It's that God comes and reveals himself to us. Let's look at verses 10 to 11. The astrologers answered the king, "No one on earth can do what the king requests. No king, however great and powerful, has ever asked anything like this of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. What the king requests is so difficult that no one can tell it to him except the gods, whose dwelling is not with mortals." Now, those of us who are Christians know the story, know that we are under the sentence of death, and that God entered into our humanity through his Son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived with us. So you can't help but see that Daniel's particular story is an instance of the story for mankind. Look, what I'm trying to say is that no matter who you are, crises will come. Chaos will happen. There's going to be suffering and heartache and tragedy, and that you are going to be swept into it even if it is not your own making. And you don't know when it's going to happen. But for any of us at that moment, our whole life can be turned right upside down. And in those moments, our only hope is that God shows up and that he is with us. Do you remember that story of Jesus and the disciples are on the lake in a boat, and there's a storm? Jesus is fast asleep, and they get so terrified, we're going to sink, that they have to wake him up. There's a chorus that says, with Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. I wonder if we're able to do that. Do we realise that God is with us, that he's watching over us? What a difference that makes. It really does. Anyway, that's the first thing that we have to pause and think about as we read the story. Second, God transforms our crises for his purposes and uses them to grow our faith. I want us to see how God used this particular crises in Daniel's life for his divine purposes. You know, we get so preoccupied about ourselves, but God wants to use us to reach other people as well. I can remember my late mother, who didn't have great health, was taken into hospital, and she was quite poorly. I can't remember what it was. But she was a wonderful Christian lady. And it just happened that there was a lady in the bed next to her who was also going through a crisis but had no faith whatsoever. And during the long hours of waiting in the hospital, the two ladies talked to each other. And my mother was able to share her faith. And as a result, that lady asked Jesus into her life. See, sometimes God puts you somewhere so that somebody else is going to get blessed. You know, God's got amazing purposes, hasn't he? We don't always see that. Well, who is Daniel? Well, he's been trained as a wise man, as an astrologer, as a sorcerer, and as a diviner in the Babylonian culture. And this is what God does in the midst of this crisis. He points out that all these wise men, astrologers, sorcerers and diviners, that they are nothing, as the Babylonian gods are nothing but idols, and they're not even real. I often think, as I listen to the television, to these commentators who are saying, well, you know, they really know nothing. They haven't got a clue, but they make out as if they know it. No, they don't. Well, let's think how this story goes. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he calls all the wise men, who, by the way, do not have what they are supposed to have, supernatural spiritual insight. Do they have it? No! That's their claim. But whenever Nebuchadnezzar says, look, if you really are a supernatural spiritual person, then not only should you be be able to give me the interpretation of the dream, but first of all, tell me the contents of the dream. Well, they replied, we can't. The king says, why not? Because no one can do it. That's not fair. Don't you know that we don't have any supernatural spiritual insights? This, in essence, is what they're saying. What does this say to Daniel and his friends? It shows that the gods of the Babylonians are not real. It shows that all the supernatural spiritual insight that the gods of the Babylonians is false. It's fake. They're not the true God. People go to clairvoyance, they do all sorts of things. But there's only one true God. We have to realise that. Whilst they are in captivity, who should their faith be in? The real God. So God is using them to expose how weak, feckless, and nothing the Babylonian religion is. And he is using it to strengthen the faith of his people. Do you know, amazing things are happening in our world today. Not so much in England as overseas. But thousands of Muslims are realising that there's nothing in it. And many are turning to Christ. And you're finding all kinds of people that we don't really hear much about in this country turning to Christ. Because they're discovering that they've been believing in nothing. Only faith in Jesus counts. It really does. Now, in the middle of this passage, from verses 20 to 23, Daniel breaks out into a song. And here's the song. I praise God because even though we've been in exile, even though it seems that our life seems to have fallen apart, even though the sentence of death is hanging over us, God is in control. He is the one who brings and raises people up. He is the one who brings them down. He is the one who puts kings on the throne. He is the one who deposes them. In the middle of this crisis, there is one thing I know, Daniel says. God is in control. Do we know that in our lives? Do we know that in our churches? In our families? God is in control. Now, let's think how important that is. Every one of us have been in a crisis before. Hands up, anybody who hasn't. What? No hands going up? We must be all in this together then. When the world seems to be spinning out of control, if you have no faith, how profound the spin. But in the midst of that world spinning out of control, you say to yourself, there's one thing I know, and that's that God is in control, even in this crisis. He is in control of it. He is in charge of all of history. And I can put my faith and trust in him. Well, I think knowing this makes all the difference in our lives. It certainly does for me. I want to talk about one more thing about this narrative. And then we are going to get to the good part of the dream. I just merely want to point out to you two things that are just supposed I can never say that word. Juxtaposed. See, the words are going to twist you up. Yeah. First, the arrogance and pride of the king and his servant Arioch, which is in contrast to the poise, tact, and humility of God's servant Daniel. So, let's look at King Nebuchadnezzar first. What pride and arrogance this man has! He pictures himself as almost a god, holding people's lives in his hand. If you don't do what I want, you're dead. He has the power to put people to death. He thinks of himself as though he is a god. Now notice in chapter 3, which we'll be looking at in a week or two's time, he has this dream about this large statue, which is 90 feet tall, of himself, for people to worship. He wants to be worshipped like a god. He's full of pride and arrogance. I want you to see the same thing in his servant Arioch. Notice verses 24 and 25. Arioch says, look what I've done. I've found these people. He's wanting all the praise and glory for it. What's happening? He wants the credit. Now contrast this to what Daniel is doing. As soon as Daniel opens his mouth in verse 27, he says, I just want you to know something. It's not me. Not that I am smarter. Not that I am braver. In fact, there is no wise man or magician who can explain to you what happened in the king's dream. Look down at verse 30. As for me, the mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive. It's not that I am smarter. It's not anything to do with me. But there is a God who reveals himself. So don't give me any credit at all. That's a hallmark of a genuine Christian. We don't do things in our own strength. When we pray for healing, is it you who heals? No, it's God who heals. Is it the preacher? No, it's God who speaks to you. All true Christians put God first. And yet in the world, if you look at the politicians and all the others, they're showing how important they are, how wonderful and marvellous they really are. Can you see that everyone in this story, except God's servant, is filled with pride? They want to be like God. They want to put themselves at the centre of the story. They want all the credit. But God's servant does not want any. He says, it's not me. This story fits in so well with the New Testament. Anyone who has been saved by God does not say, look how well I've done. No, they say that it's all by grace. It wasn't me. It was all of God. Over on the wall there, we have the five solas of the Reformation. And one of those is, it's all about grace. Do we know what grace is? Great riches at Christ's expense. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. God